Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
In the last episode of this program, we got into the Trinity doctrine, the popular belief of most professing Christians today and even many other religions. And in doing so, looking at what the Bible actually says about that subject, about the nature of God, about the Godhead, about the Trinity doctrine, and seeing that actually the Trinity is not even mentioned in the Bible even once. In doing that, you begin to see clearly what the Holy Spirit is not, that the Holy Spirit is not a third personage or a third being within a triune Godhead or within a Trinity. But just what is the Holy Spirit then? That would be the next logical question. What does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit actually is? The answer to that question is the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Now, we looked at Luke chapter 1 last time, and I want to go back there. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the great archangel Gabriel is talking to Mary, and it says this: "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you." Now, there's a very clear definition of what the Holy Spirit actually is. It says here that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. There's another very interesting passage over in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, now this is after Jesus Christ had died and been crucified, and this was after he had been resurrected. And in verse 3 it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," or after his suffering. This is Jesus Christ showing himself to his disciples. "And he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Verse 4 reads, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The Holy Spirit here is promised to the disciples by Jesus Christ. This is, of course, after Jesus Christ had died and been resurrected. And he tells them to wait for this incredible gift, to wait for this blessing that would come. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something so important that the disciples are told to wait for it, and that they would receive this gift, this special gift. You and I are told that we can receive this very same gift in Acts 2 and verse 38. Of course, we have to repent and be baptized, and then God will give us the gift of His Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a separate personage. What is this? Again, Luke 1 and verse 35 says that the power of the highest would overshadow you. It is the power of the highest. It is the power of God. Now, notice in this very same passage then, and if you skip down a couple of verses to verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ talking, he says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You see, again, the Bible interprets itself. The Bible explains itself. It gives us the truth about these subjects if we will read it and actually believe what it says. Luke 1 and verse 35 clearly indicates that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Here then, Jesus Christ himself talking to his disciples, telling his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. He then says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out And there is great power that's associated with it and tremendous miracles. The Apostle Peter goes on and begins preaching a sermon there. And in verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this," this is Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter answered and said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, does that sound like a person? Does that sound like a personage? Do you give a person like that as a gift? This is talking about tremendous power that emanates from God Himself, and God wants to give that power to you and give that power to me, but it does require repentance and changing and submitting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Another interesting passage in context with what we're looking at here is over in 2 Timothy 1. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young evangelist serving in the ministry. And in verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God." Now, he's referring back to exactly what Peter talked about in Acts 2 and verse 38. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about when Timothy was baptized. Timothy had been baptized, and through the laying on of hands, God's Holy Spirit had been given to him. And here, Paul is saying, "Look, I'm putting you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the putting on of my hands." See, do you stir up a person that's inside of you? Do you stir that up? This is talking about the very power of God, the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be stirred up. You see, we have to be renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about that, where we go to God, we have to be on our knees day by day. We have to be praying and be studying and drawing closer to God day by day. And then that stirs up this gift of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, it says, by the putting on of my hands. Notice verse 7 then. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's what the Holy Spirit will give us. It gives us God's own love. Romans 5 and verse 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That Spirit gives us love, and it gives us a sound mind, and it gives us power. It is a spirit of power. It is the power that actually emanates from God Himself. Now, there is another spirit. We've talked about this on other episodes of this program, what we call the spirit in man. Zechariah 12 and verse 1 talks about that spirit in man. Job 32 and verse 8 does. Proverbs 20 and verse 27 does. It's clearly taught in God's Word that there is a spirit that God formed and placed within man. And it does give us mind power. It gives us the ability to think and reason and to make decisions. And with that in mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, because the Apostle Paul here makes a very direct comparison between the spirit in man and the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 reads this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Verse 11 then, "For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" This is referring to that same spirit that we've talked about before, written about in Zechariah 12, 1, Job 32, Proverbs 20, and other places. And here is a direct comparison made by the Apostle Paul between the spirit in man and the spirit of God. Now, you have this human spirit, and it's something that God created and placed within the man, and it does give us the ability to have a relationship with God. It gives us the ability to think and to reason. Now, we think with the physical brain, but animals have brains as well. But their brains are empowered by instinct. Our brains are empowered by the spirit in man. And this is what makes us so different. And it gives us the ability to understand the things of man. Verse 11 again says, "For what man knows the things of man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him?" This is why you know the things of man, is because of that spirit, that human spirit, we can call it, that God formed and placed within you. You can understand reading, writing, and arithmetic, and arts, and science, and music, those sorts of things. Animals can't really understand or comprehend those things or operate on that same level because they don't have the spirit in man. Now, that spirit in man is not a separate person running around inside of you, is it? No, it is an empowering spirit that empowers your brain to operate with mind power, and it empowers us on a human level. So again, what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so then, verse 11, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit acts the same way, only on a much greater and grander level, and on a spirit level, on a God level. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, the reason this is so important, if the Holy Spirit is a distinct being, a distinct separate personage within a Trinitarian type Godhead, well, wouldn't the Spirit in man also be another distinct personage that somehow is living inside of you, running around inside of you? Well, that's not true, and we all clearly know that, and we've got to put these scriptures together, and when we do, we can begin to understand very clearly what the Holy Spirit is, and it is the power of God.
We'll be right back to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis, on 101.3 KPCG and online, live streaming to you at kpcg.fm. We have two pieces of literature that we'd like to offer to you today. The first is a free booklet. The title is God as a Family, and the description of the booklet is this: no subject has been more misunderstood than the very nature of God. Most who claim to be followers of Christ believe that God is a Trinity. Yet, how many have actually tried to prove the Trinity doctrine according to God's inspired word, the Holy Bible? What does the Bible have to say on the subject of the Trinity? You might be surprised. In addition to this free booklet, also subscribe to our free Bible correspondence course, the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. You can sign up for that at thetrumpet.com and also get this free booklet, God is a Family, there as well. Both this booklet and the correspondence course will help you see the truths of your Bible pertaining to the God family. You might be surprised, as the booklet introduction says, to find out what the Bible says about the nature of God. Request God as a Family in the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. They're free, and you can find them at thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Welcome back to the program, everyone. Here in the second half of this episode, I'd like to begin by looking at a scripture that does confuse people when it comes to exactly what the Holy Spirit is and with regard to the nature of God. That verse is in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, this passage does confuse people, and naturally you would ask the question, well, if the Holy Spirit is not a person or a separate personage in the Godhead, well, Why is this scripture written this way? Why would we say that you baptize someone into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Now, that's a good question, and we need to answer that. And the fact of the matter is, look, people who want to say that this means that there are three God beings in one and one in three, well, they're just simply not being honest with God's word and looking at the rest of the Bible and all of these other verses that we've been looking at to really prove and put all the puzzle pieces together, as Isaiah 28 tells us to do, and to actually see what the big picture is and what God's word actually teaches. They're wanting to take one verse out of context, and they may be sincere in many cases, in some cases maybe not. But nevertheless, what does this mean? Why is it written this way? Why did Christ state it this way? Well, the Father and the Son are certainly two separate beings. So many scriptures verify that and prove that. But the scriptures do not say that the Holy Spirit is a separate personage or a separate being. And we've been looking at that and proving it. Now, again, one of the verses that we just looked at in the first half of the program, Acts 2 and verse 38, says that the Holy Spirit would be given to us as a gift once we repent and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So why then, again, does Jesus Christ say that we must be baptized into these names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look at John 6 and verse 44, it talks about no man can come to me. Christ is talking, and he says, no man can come to me except the Father, which sent me, draw him. Romans 2 and verse 4 also talks about that it is the Father who grants repentance. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And there are other verses we could go to, but essentially, you see, it is the Father who calls you. It's the Father who leads you to repentance. And so we are baptized into the name of the Father. He's very much involved in this entire process. Jude 1 talks about the fact that we are preserved in Christ. God actually calls us and invites us into his family, and we are preserved in Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says that we actually have to allow Jesus Christ to live in us. The new life after baptism comes from Christ, and of course he is our Savior. And so he's very much involved in this as well, and they both are two separate personages, as other scriptures clearly prove. And so we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit factor into this? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, because we are to be baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit as well, but that does not prove or mean that the Holy Spirit is a separate personage like the Father and the Son are. 2 Corinthians 1, and in verse 21, it reads this way: now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So again, now that ties in what we were just talking about with John 6, 44, Romans 2 and verse 4, Jude 1, Galatians 2 and verse 20. He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. God is the one that has done that. And it's all done through Jesus Christ. And verse 22 then reads, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So there's where the Holy Spirit comes into this. The Holy Spirit is actually the begetting agent that comes forth from God and actually is the power through which God does all of this. And this Spirit of God actually links us to the Godhead, as Romans 8 and verse 16 says as well, which I'll read to you just in a minute. Verse 21 again, let me just read this in context together. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, and who has also sealed us and given the earnest, or that word means the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, if you'll skip over just a few pages to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, it tells us this. Now, he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest, or the down payment, of the Spirit. Ephesians 1 and verses 13 and 14 points out the exact same thing. And what this is talking about is the fact that the Holy Spirit is that begetting agent that comes forth from God. And this is how we are actually begotten into the God family. And it links us to God himself. Romans 8 and verse 16 reads this way. Well, I'll back it up to verse 14. And read up to verse 16. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba." Abba meaning it's a very intimate word, like daddy, a very intimate personal word, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "Then the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit." God's Holy Spirit bears record with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Spirit of God bears record, or bears witness, with our spirit. You see, it does link us. It's that begetting agent and the power that links us to the Godhead, and actually can join with our human spirit. And that's how we can have this personal relationship with God, and it bears record. It leaves behind quite a record and testimony of our character and what we have become, who we have become in that sense. I'll go ahead and read verse 17 as well. It says, "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, just to make this crystal clear, we're talking about here, when we talk about Matthew 28 and verse 19, being baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You've got God the Father who calls and leads you to repentance. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we're actually preserved in Christ. And then the new life that we live after baptism comes from Christ, and we actually are to allow Christ to live in us. And the Holy Spirit is the power through which all of this is accomplished. It is the begetting agent that comes from God and actually links us to the Godhead. And it is the power through which Christ then lives his life in us. If you have an officer who, let's say a police officer, who says, "Stop," in the name of the law, well, is the law a person? Well, of course not, but it makes perfect sense, because the law is what gives that officer the power to tell you to stop. That is the power behind that. What about an official declaration made in court by a judge? You may say, "Well, in the name of the state of California," or "in the name of the state of Oklahoma," and then here's the decree. Well, that the law or the state is not a person, but that's the power that gives the officer and the judge the ability to perform his task. So God the Father calls you and grants repentance. You're called to Christ and preserved in Christ, and he is our Savior, and all of it is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got a booklet. We've been offering it to you last program and this program. And in this booklet, the title is "God is a Family." Make sure you do order that. And in the second half of this little booklet, goes through and gives 7 proofs that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the power of God. And you can study this, and you can learn it a lot more deeply. You can get a lot more in-depth with it and look up many other verses for yourself. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, the impersonal power of God. And this little booklet will go through and help you to be able to prove that. I want to mention just one other thing here before we close. In Matthew 12 and verse 32, Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world and neither in the world to come." Now that's pretty clear instruction there concerning the Holy Spirit, and it's very strong as well. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is Jesus Christ," he said. Now, if the Holy Spirit is a separate being that we receive at baptism, then wouldn't the Holy Spirit be the mediator between God and man instead of Jesus Christ? Now, again, think about this, because that would be blasphemous, wouldn't it, for Paul to be teaching that the wrong way? Jesus Christ said that it's not going to be forgiven if we speak against the Holy Spirit. And another thing about the Apostle Paul is he wrote 14 different letters, 14 different books in the New Testament, and in not one did he mention the Holy Spirit in all of his greetings. Now, when he wrote these letters to different individuals or to different congregations, he would always mention God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, but never the Holy Spirit. Now, you go and look that up yourself and prove this for yourself. You can see, like in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, where's the Holy Spirit mentioned in that? And why would the Holy Spirit not be mentioned if the Holy Spirit is a separate personage? And if it is a separate personage, wouldn't that be blasphemous? Would that fall into the category of what Christ said in Matthew 12 about that being a sin that would not be forgiven? I'll tell you, you need to think about this. You need to answer these questions. Paul went on and wrote, there are many other books he wrote, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and in not one of those did he mention the Holy Spirit in his greetings. Now, you would think that he would mention the Holy Spirit at least once in those greetings if the Holy Spirit is a separate personage. Now, it's wonderful to know the truth. The truth will set you free, as Jesus Christ said. And you need to dig into this subject more. But clearly, God's Word does reveal the answers to this question, as well as all of these others that we've been looking at and that we're going to continue looking at. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, the power of God. So until next week, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice 101.3 KPCG and on the web at kpcg.fm.